And Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 7, verse 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the way of the written code.
Good, well, thank you very much for having me back again. Do please keep the Bible passage there to hand. And have a look at verse 18, verse 19. Because God's purpose for us this lunchtime is very straightforward. And it's there in verse 19, the second half. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, God wants all of us, every day, tomorrow morning, Friday morning, every morning, to say, Lord, here I am. All that I am, all that I have, all the gifts you have given me, I offer and present them to you today in your service. But before we get there, I want to ask the question, how do people change? How do people change? Because the Christian life is a life of change. Let me just read Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Which is the very beginning of the letter and one of the key verses in this letter to the Romans. Through Jesus and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that true faith, true trust in Jesus Christ, leads to a transformed life. So that begs the question, doesn't it? How do people change? So I go into any primary school, and it's very clear, isn't it, how schools expect people to change. It's carrot and stick, its rules and regulations, whether it's a system of kind of traffic lights and you're either on the green light or the amber light or the red light, or a system of sticker charts, you know, whatever it is, it's carrot and stick rules and regulations. And we see a similar thing, don't we, in our culture as a whole. So we live in the London Borough of Southwark, and the council, they just introduced a monthly prize draw for good behaviour for those who do their recycling as they ought to, but also fines if you don't. So carrot and stick is well alive in the London Borough of Southwark. And I guess certainly in our places of work, we're all too familiar, aren't we, with the carrot and stick way of trying to change behaviour. Now, before I became a Christian, I used to think that the Christian life is like that, that being a Christian is all about rules and regulations. So it may well be that if you're here this lunchtime, and actually you're not yet a Christian, you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, it may well be that actually that is what you imagine the Christian life is like. And so it's not, in a sense, surprising, is it, that you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, because that sounds so miserable. And it may well be that there were some in the church in Rome who were saying something similar. That Christians need to keep the Old Testament law, because that is the only way to change behaviour. Only that will lead to the obedience of faith. Indeed, they look at the idea of justification by faith, the idea that is at the very heart of this letter to the Romans, the idea that we are put right with God simply by trusting in Jesus Christ and his death for us, and they see that as a license to live how you want. Have a look at the first verse of our passage, chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? But according to Romans chapter 6, the key to living a changed life as a Christian is understanding who we are if we put our trust in Jesus. So just look at that diagram there that's on the outline. It's the diagram that if you've been coming for the last couple of weeks, hopefully you'll be familiar with by now. And that is, the Christian is someone who has been united to Jesus Christ. They have been transferred from the rule of Adam and sin and death, transferred to the rule of Christ, where there is now forgiveness and life. And we saw last week that as we grasp the implications of that, why our thinking will change, and as a result, the whole of our lives will change as well. Now, the Duke of Windsor, I was reading recently, who died in 1972 and who abdicated in 1936 before being crowned king, he was once asked about his upbringing, what it was like to be brought up under the assumption that he was going to be the future king of England, more than England. And he explained that his father, George V, kept saying to him when he was a boy, "My dear boy, you must always remember who you are." And in a sense, that is what God is saying to us today, in the passage we're looking at today, if we are followers of Jesus. And you'll see I put there on the outline three things to remember. Three things to remember. And hopefully for those who have not yet put your trust in Jesus, it's great that you're here. Hopefully you'll see something of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. First of all, remember that you have a new master. Or as we might say, a new boss. Verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now look, the principle here is very simple. It is that each of us serves someone or something. You and I don't just do things in life. We serve things. As Paul says, you are slaves to the one you obey. In other words, when we give in to sin, we are not just doing sin, we are serving sin as our master. And that is a total contradiction of everything we are if we have put our trust in Jesus. Because you see, we are saying, Jesus is Lord, But our lives are completely different. We are serving sin as Lord. Now, it's a month to go until the Olympics, a month today, and I guess many of us will have our favourite British athletes that we are hoping to see. Perhaps Rebecca Adlington in the swimming, or Chris Hoy, or should I say Sir Chris Hoy, in the cycling. But imagine if Rebecca Adlington, just a few moments before getting into the water to swim her first race, rather than wearing the Team GB swimming costume, she came out sporting the French colours instead. Or perhaps, given the state of our diplomatic relations, the Argentinian colours instead. Now, I guess we'd rightly be asking, wouldn't we, unless, of course, we are French or Argentinian, we'd rightly be asking, what are you doing? And she might, at that point, reply, well, I'm just going to swim a race. Well, we would say, I take it, there is no such thing as just swimming a race. You either swim for Britain or you swim against Britain. And if you're on our side, you swim for us. What you're about to do, you see, is a total contradiction. If you get into the pool wearing that swimming costume, what you're about to do is a total contradiction of who you are. Well, can you see the parallel? Sin loves to present itself as an isolated act, a one-off. But there is no such thing as simply doing sin. We serve sin. But now look at verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, this is what is now true of everyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross for us. You see, what happens when we hear the gospel and obey the command to repent and believe, while we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness instead, set free from sin and handed over to a new master. So the application is there in verse 19. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. It's the idea, isn't it? We saw last week, if you were here last week, just as the soldier stands on the parade grounds and presents himself to his commanding officer, so we are to see ourselves each day as presenting ourselves to God. Is that how you saw yourself this morning, if you belong to Jesus? Is that how you'll see yourself tomorrow morning, if you belong to Jesus Christ? And have a look again at verse 19. I wonder if you notice the force of it. It is that we are to be as wholehearted following Jesus Christ as we once were following sin. So perhaps you put your trust in Jesus as a teenager or an adult. Just think back. So before you did put your trust in Jesus, what were the things you used to pursue? What were the things that used to control you, that used to capture you, if you like? Perhaps it was sport, or pleasure, or your career, or thinking about a career, or music, or fashion, or sexual satisfaction, or popularity. Think of the energy and the drive you used to put into those things. Well, now that you have a new master, serve God like that. Or perhaps you can't remember a time when you weren't following the Lord Jesus. In which case, look at your colleagues, look at your friends who don't belong to Jesus, and the energy and commitment with which they serve those other things apart from God. Career, pleasure, sport, relationships, and so on. Serve God like that. Now, of course, there's also a warning here, isn't there? And that is that willing persistence in sin, an unwillingness to change or to repent in a particular area, well, I take it shows that we are serving sin and not serving God. Because, of course, at the end of the day, regardless of what we say with our lips, the way you tell whose master someone has is by looking at what they serve. So if you had a private detective who was to follow you around for the next 24 hours, what would they conclude? Who would they conclude you are serving? That's the first thing to remember. You have a new master. Secondly, you have a new freedom. And have a look at verse 23, which is really a summary, I think, of this next section. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, freedom is one of the great watchwords, isn't it, of our culture? And in verses 20 to 22, there's a contrast between the freedom that we thought we had before we put our trust in Jesus and the real freedom that we do have if we put our trust in Jesus. Because there is a kind of freedom when you're not a Christian. But if you look at these verses, it's a very odd kind of freedom. It is a freedom that enslaves and which leads to death. Notice it enslaves and leads to shame. Verse 21, we may not have been ashamed then, but we are now. We had some children around our house to play a few months ago, and over tea, the conversation of these 9, 10-year-olds, whatever they were, turned to the times when they had seen their parents drunk. Now, is that not shameful on part of the parents? Friends were telling me recently of a dinner party they went to in a smart part of South London, and how two of the guests were openly looking together at pornography on their handheld device during a dinner party. You see, we live in a culture, don't we? We live in a society where drunkenness, pornography, greed, ambition, selfishness, all these things are normal. They are all normal in the city. But once we've put our faith in Jesus, we look back on that old way of life with shame. And ultimately, verse 21, notice it leads to death, to judgment. By contrast, the fruit of our new slavery to God, rather than being shame, writes wonderfully attractive, verse 22, growing in holiness and Christlikeness, leading not to death, but to eternal life. The story is told of Abraham Lincoln when he was campaigning for the abolition of the slave trade in America. And on one occasion, he went to a slave market, he saw a young girl there being auctioned, and he started bidding for her. He won the bid, and so he was able to buy her. And as she was released and brought over to him, she spat in his face in complete contempt, because here was this campaign for the abolition of the slave trade, having just purchased a slave. At which point, Abraham Lincoln said to her, "You are now free. You may go wherever you please." Well, she caught up with him. He walked away. She caught up with him and replied, "Sir, if I am free, then I choose to serve you." You see, there is a world of difference between our old slavery to sin and our new slavery to Christ. The world says, doesn't it? Our culture says that true freedom is found in being free to do what you want to do to please yourself. Now, think of all the adverts. You know, be good to yourself because you deserve it. Now that's just Sainsbury's, let alone all the other adverts. It is a freedom of sorts, but actually it is a terrible freedom. And Jesus has released us from slavery to sin, not to be our own master, but in order to serve the God who has saved us. And that is a glorious freedom. Now, of course, the problem is that you and I don't believe it. Yeah, perhaps you're here, you're not a Christian. And you look at the Christian life and you think of it as a kind of slavery. Now, I don't want Jesus telling me how to live my life. My life would be ruined. But the truth is that slavery to Christ is freedom. And the extent to which, even as Christians, we can think of freedom simply as serving ourselves and doing what we want, well, it shows, doesn't it, how quickly the world's thinking actually affects our thinking. So let me ask those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, do you ever envy unbelievers for their freedom? Perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps you never really rebelled, that kind of part of you wishes you had. Well, have a look at verse 21. Is sin really that attractive? Have a look at verse 22. Christ's freedom is a glorious freedom. Christ's freedom doesn't lead to us becoming less human, but more human. And to flourishing. Perhaps for some it's the temptation to go out with or marry an unbeliever, or the temptation of a sexual relationship outside of marriage. After all, sin says, doesn't it, that is the road to freedom, that is the road to liberty. Or the temptation of the retirement brochures and the pension plans which promise at some stage in the future, you know, when we're finally allowed to retire at the age of 95, which promise, you know, endless golf and gardening and summer holidays, sunny holidays. Perhaps for some here, and actually, if the truth be told, you have all but given up on Jesus Christ. You still come to the talks here occasionally, you still go to the church at home occasionally, but if the truth be told, your Christian life is no more than just a kind of shell, just an exterior. Remember what slavery to sin is really like. And remember who you are. Why wouldn't you offer yourself to God instead? Remember you have a new master. Remember you have a new freedom. Thirdly, remember you have a new life. Life in the Spirit. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Now in this section, God is speaking in particular to the legalists amongst us, those who, despite everything we've heard, still want to live by rules and regulations. And the big idea is this, it is the Christian has a new life. They have started a new life in the Spirit. In verses 1 to 3, there's an illustration from marriage, the simple point being that a man or woman, they're only bound to their husband or wife for as long as they live, till death us do part. Once one of them has died, they are free to marry another. And that principle is then applied in verse 4 to the law, to God's law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. Verse 4, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Through the body of Jesus, we have been raised to a new life. And the point then in verse 5 is that we mustn't then hold on to the law as the thing that will change us. You see, God's law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, is there to show us the problem. It's there to show us our sin. The mistake we then make so easily is to think that's also the solution. But no, the law can do no such thing. It can tell me what is right and wrong, but it is completely powerless to change us. Completely powerless. So what then is the key to serving God and giving our lives to him? It is to remember verse 6, we have a new life in the Spirit. We have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let me go back to that question I started with. How do people change? If we put our trust in Jesus, God wants us to serve him with the whole of our lives. But how is that going to happen? Well, can we see it is only grace? It is only the message of justification by faith that will lead to a change of life. As we grasp the implications of what it means to belong to Jesus, of the new life that we have, and so we begin to live it out. It's not make-believe. It's not playing let's pretend. The reality is that a Christian has a new master, a new freedom, and has begun a new life in the Spirit. Rules and regulations are powerless to change us. God's purpose for each of us is to offer ourselves to him, to say each morning, Lord, here I am, with all that I am, please help me to serve you. Now, I guess if I was to ask each one of you individually what sins you struggle with in particular, I guess we'd all come up with a whole host of answers. So amongst us there would be ambition, pride, anxiety, selfishness, frustration, discontentment, lack of self-control, impatience, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, worldliness, laziness. You and I will not win those battles by gritting our teeth and saying each morning, I must try harder, I must try harder, I must try harder. Instead, preach Romans chapter 6 to yourself. I have a new master, a new freedom, I'm living a new life. God's Holy Spirit has given me a new life. More than anything else, that is what now defines me. More than my pride, more than my worldliness, more than my jealousy, more than my sin. That is what now defines me. Be who you are, is what God is saying to you. Let's pray together. We have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great mercy that is available to all those who put their trust in Jesus. Thank you for reminding us that your law, the Ten Commandments, simply show us the problem. We praise you for the death of Jesus in our place. We pray that you'd help us to grasp the implications of his death, that those of us who belong to him would live out the new life that we have. And we ask it in his name. Amen.